please, to this material that you've just been handed. We are not through with our study, but this is just some supplementary material that will be added to lesson number 3. I hope you're keeping up with all this material and keeping it in some place where you can find it handily. You'll notice that this is only a half page, and that is by design. You can make this a part of your Bible. That's what I intend to do. I intend to take this and put this right in the back here between the pages of my Bible with some rubber cement. And that way I'll have that with me all the time, any time that I need it. You can tell by looking at this material, this is 10 key points on how we got our Bible. In other words, this is a summary of the whole entire study that we have been through, putting it down in reduced form so you'll be able to memorize this or have it handy for reference. These 10 points, and we'll go over them briefly tonight, if you will notice very carefully, we have already covered everything mentioned in these 10 points. Point number 1, the Bible is inspired of God. You'll remember that there were 3 key words that we majored on when we think about how we got our Bible. And that first big word was what? Inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I want you to turn there in your Bible. I'm sure that most of us could quote these 2 verses, but I want to read them on purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's that big word, inspiration. And that word inspiration means what? God breathed. The breath of God produced the scripture. Now scripture, as far as the context is concerned here, is all of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. There are a lot of people, still a lot of people in this part of the country, especially some of the older people. You talk to them about the Bible, and you'll find them using the term, well, that's in the old Bible, and we Christians are in the new Bible. And what they mean by that is the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the word Bible is a singular term. And the word Bible itself just simply means book. Biblios means book. We call this book the Holy Bible or the Holy Book. And the reason we call it the Holy Bible is because it contains all of the scriptures. It is the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's where we get what we believe. Doctrine is what you believe. And what you believe will determine what you become and how you behave. You can't behave right until you believe right. And you don't believe right until you believe what God has said. And you find out what God has said when you read the Bible. So it's for doctrine, for reproof. That means to be brought to a point of conviction. And if you've read the Bible very much, you know as well as I know. If you read the book and your life is wrong at any point, the book will convict you. You will immediately come under conviction wherever your life is wrong simply by reading the book. Then it's given for correction. It tells us where we're wrong, shows us how to get it right, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right, how to live right. That the man of God, and this is a reference to the preacher, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means to be completely or fully rounded, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible is God's Word. And it's very important that all of us believe that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now there are people, and I heard at least two this past week make the statement. And these supposedly are preachers. They say that they're called of God to preach the Word. But both of them made the statement that the Bible contains error, and that there are contradictions in the Bible, and that not all of the Bible is inspired. That parts of it are, and parts of it are not inspired of God. Well, those people cannot really be described as believers. Believers believe everything God is saying. And if God said the Bible is given by inspiration, He meant it. It's all that. And to say that the Bible contains contradictions and is not all true is to accuse God of lying. And the Bible says three times it's impossible for God to lie. So the first key point is that we must remember the Bible is inspired by God. Secondly, the Bible is made up of 66 different books that were written over 1,600 years, approximately 1,500 B.C. to A.D. 100, by more than 40 kings, prophets, leaders, and followers of Jesus. The Old Testament has 39 books written approximately from 1,500 to 400 B.C. The New Testament has 27 books written approximately from 45 A.D. to 100 A.D. And it's an amazing thing. I call it the engineering of the Bible. I believe the Scriptures were given by inspiration, but I believe that God gave them in such a way that the 66 books make one book. And you think about all the over 40 different human beings that God used to record the Scriptures, and apparently none of these people knew any of the other people. And they didn't sit down and compare notes and get information one from another. And none of them apparently had any idea that their writings would one day be put together in one book. But God engineered the whole thing. And the book reads like one continuous story from beginning to end. A marvel indeed. And to me, that simply magnifies this matter of inspiration. That was that word inspiration. What was the next big word we use? Preservation. God preserved the word that He produced. What was the third big word? Translation. The Bible was written, here the third point, the Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew with some Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And that tells us that the Bible that we have today is a translation. It's a translation of the original Scriptures given by God. Point four, the books of the Bible were collected and arranged and recognized as inspired sacred authority by councils of rabbis, that's the Old Testament, and councils of church leaders, that's the New Testament era, based on careful guidelines. Point number five, before the printing press was invented, the Bible was copied by hand. The Bible was copied very accurately, in many cases by special scribes, who developed intricate methods of counting words and letters to ensure that no error had been made. Keep in mind now, our study is how we got our Bible. And we've already gone into detail about how the Bible, once it was given in its original form, then was copied by scribes and by those who hand-copied the manuscripts. And of course, the copies were copied, and then the copies were copied, and you came, you got down to where you had fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and so forth, copies of copies made. And during all of that time, God is taking care of the scripture that He gave. He is providing a means of getting that scripture from the original language to our language today. And as the books were gathered and as they were handwritten, then when the printing press came along, the Bibles were copied by the printing press. Of course, they put that printing press in operation, and it turned out many of those copies, and that cut down on any kind of error or misspelling of words or miscopying any kind of a word. Point number six, there is much evidence that the Bible we have today is remarkably true to the original writers. A man told me the other day that he had talked to a young man that grew up in this church. And he asked this young man, "Where do you go to church now?" He said, "I don't go to church anywhere." He said, "Why don't you go to church?" He said, "What's the use to go to church?" He said, "Well, you need to go to hear the Word of God." He said, "Who knows what is the Word of God?" He said, "The Bible has been through so many hands, ain't nobody knows what the true Word of God is." So he said, "I don't go. I don't bother with it. I don't think about things like that anymore. Because the book that they call the Bible has been through so many hands, nobody knows what the truth is." Well, we need to remember that the Bible, there's much evidence that the Bible we have today is remarkably true to the original writings. Of the thousands of copies made by hand before A.D. 1500, more than 5,300 Greek manuscripts from the New Testament alone still exist today. You remember, we talked about that. We looked about them, and we had a lot to say about those 5,300 manuscripts that are still in existence today. The text of the Bible is better preserved than the writings of Caesar or Plato or Aristotle or any of the writers or any of the philosophers of the day of the New Testament. So you don't have to worry. "Well, preacher, it's been through so many hands. Do we really know that the Bible we have today is reliable? Is it really credible?" Well, you know, as the old folks used to say, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You ever heard them say that? They meant by that when you put it to the taste test, you really find out if it's real or not. And one way we know that the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible we have today, is because it still works. It still does exactly what God gave it to do. You've heard me tell many times about the skeptic, the critic, who said to the preacher, "I don't believe the Bible is God's Word. I have no confidence in the Bible. If you can show me one thing in the Bible that works, I'll believe it." And the old preacher, simple-minded as he was, reached up and took his knuckles and grabbed that dude by the nose and twisted his nose upside down, and the blood squirted out of his nose. And the guy grabbed his nose and said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "You said if I could show you one thing in the Bible that worked, you'd believe. And the Bible says, as the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, so the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." The guy could not answer. You say, "Well, that's very simple." It may be very simple, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. We know the Bible is the Word of God because it still works. those verses I tried to use this morning from John 1, 10, 11, and 12. He came unto his own. His own received him not. To his many received him. To them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This lady that was baptized last Sunday night, a few weeks ago, when she walked into this lady's house, broken up, under conviction, crying, weeping, said, "I've come to get saved. I can't wait till Sunday. I need to get saved now." I said, "Well, amen. Let's just kneel right down here and pray." And I took my Bible and I read John 1, 11 and 12. And I said, "Now listen, if you are willing to receive him as your Lord and Savior, he'll save you right here, right now." That's what she did, and that's exactly what he did. My point is, the book is still working. And as long as the book works, we know that it is indeed the Word of God. And Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." And he said, nothing is going to fail until every word in this book has been fulfilled. So we can have much confidence in the Word of God. In fact, I have total confidence in the Word of God. I have no question mark whatsoever about the Bible that I've got lying here on this pulpit desk in front of me. Point number 7, as the Bible was carried to other countries, it was translated, there's that third big word, it was translated in the common language of the people by scholars who wanted others to know God's Word. We mentioned some of those, talked about them, we'll talk about some of them in the near future. These men, like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, and these men who were, they were actually killed because of their desire to put the Word of God in the language of the common man. And the Word was translated, brought from Hebrew and Greek into our language as we have it today. And I'm doing, as I try to do the research on all this study, reading many books from many different sources and theological journals and so forth, I'm more and more and more being, my faith is being confirmed in the fact that it is the will of God that every ethnic group, I mean by that every national group, like we are English, God, his will is that the word be put in the language of all the peoples of the earth. That is God's will. And much of what we study about in the rest of this study will be on how God moved through men's hearts to put that word in the language of people. That's what Margaret Stringer had been doing out there in Erie and Jaya for 30 years, trying to put the Word of God, the New Testament, into the language of the Sitak tribe of people. God wants man to have his word in his own mother tongue. That's how we got our English Bible. That's our mother tongue. We have no problem when we're born of speaking the English language because that's our mother tongue. Now, someone that's born in another nation that speaks another nation, tongue, their native tongue is different than ours. And so the Word of God needs to be put in their tongue, in their language, just like it is in ours, in English. And many of these men were indeed burned and they were tortured. That's point number 8. Some early translators were persecuted, tortured, and even burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. And there are denominations and there are churches today, even in America, that discourages their people from reading the Bible. They do not want the people who sit in the pew to read the Bible for themselves. And as long as they can keep them ignorant about the book, they can manipulate them. and put all this false doctrine and this fake theology off on them. When you start reading the book, and you get into trouble if you're not right. That's what happened to Martin Luther. He was a monk in the Catholic Church, doing everything he knew to do to satisfy the Pope in Rome and live by the Catholic religion. But he did a very dangerous thing. He picked up the Bible one day and started reading the New Testament. It didn't start in John. It didn't start in Matthew. He started in Romans chapter 1. And he got in real deep trouble. He never could get past Romans 1:17, where the Bible says the just shall live by faith. That stopped him cold in his tracks. And as a result of what he read in Romans 1:17, that man came to know Jesus in a personal way and then broke with the Catholic religion and sparked the Protestant Reformation. He did it because he read God's Word. That's one reason why I have always encouraged you, be a Bible reader. If you read God's Word and read it with a heart of faith and you come to know God's Word, you won't be pulled off base by one of these cults or one of these false religions. I'm not in the least bit uncomfortable when I see people sitting in front of me with a Bible in their hand. I actually had a Baptist pastor tell me one time, he said, that makes me nervous. I said, why does that make you nervous? He said, well, it makes me feel like they're checking up on me. I said, well, what's wrong with that? Bless the Lord. If you're giving the truth, you don't mind to be checked up on. Hey, friend, I expect you to believe everything I tell you if it's in that book. And I don't expect you to believe one word I say to you if it's not in that book. That's why I encourage you, bring that Bible with you when you come to church. You take that Bible, you follow along in that Bible, and you will find out that God indeed does bless the preaching of His Word because it does something to people who hear it. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. All right? These people were put to death because they had a desire to translate the Bible into English. The ninth point, the Bible was the first book ever printed on the printing press with movable type. That was the Gutenberg Press in 1455, and that Bible was in Latin. Many, many years passed by, and the only Bibles available were Latin Bibles. And if you couldn't read Latin, you were just out of it. And very few people could read Latin. Now, if you're familiar with the Catholic Church, you know that for hundreds of years, the Mass was done in Latin. And nobody but the priest knew what he was saying. Here these people would come faithfully. Many of them would go to, there are many of them, still go to midnight mass every Saturday night. Midnight, they're in church for the midnight mass. And those people for hundreds of years went to a service, they didn't understand one word that was being said. Because the whole mass was done in Latin. They only started doing the Mass in English in the just relatively in the last few years. That's a new thing with them. Can you imagine? What? How would you endure? Just suppose that every time you came to church here, I preached in Greek. And you sat there knowing only English. Do you think you could possibly get anything out of that? I doubt very seriously you would show up faithfully very long. You would just simply say, hey, look, I don't know anything that man's saying. There ain't no need me going up there. And you would be right. That would be the truth. That's why God wants the word in our language. And that's why God has given us the word in our language. And that Latin Bible was the only thing they had for several hundreds of years. Then, thank God, they moved beyond that. And the last point mentioned here on this little brief page is the fact that the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed the astonishing reliability of some of the copies made over the years. Although some variations exist, none affect Bible doctrines. You remember I told you the night we studied about that particular point that the King James 1611 version of the Bible has been revised several times. But the only revisions was in spelling of the words and in the type of print that was put on the page. No theological changes whatsoever. I don't have any difficulty. I'm perfectly comfortable when I stand here in this pulpit and tell you that when I read this book to you, when I preach this book to you, I'm giving it to you just like God gave it to all of us. Now, if you can't have that confidence in the Bible, then friend, you're adrift on the sea of life without any kind of a chart or a compass. For this book that I hold in my hand is given by the breath of God. And this book, when it's preached and when it's believed, explodes into life. This is a living book. It's not the living Bible. There's a version on the market, you know, called the Living Bible. When that first came on the market, I heard a man who at that time had given 50 years of his adult life to studying the Greek language of the New Testament. This man read fluently Hebrew and Greek plus several other languages. He would read his Greek New Testament like me and you would read tomorrow morning's newspaper. Had given 50 years of his life to study of the Greek New Testament. And when the so-called, quote, Living Bible, end of quote, came on the market, this man read it from beginning to end. And here's what he said. There are more deliberate errors in the so-called Living Bible than there are chapters and verses in the real Bible. And he said, this is not an attempt to translate the Bible. This is an attempt to rewrite the Bible. And that's true with most all these other so-called translations and paraphrases. It is an attempt on modern man's part to rewrite the Bible in the language they want it written in. But friend, we need to know and realize that this Bible that we have today is no problem. You ever had any problems understanding this book? It isn't what they can't understand about the Bible that's got them shook up. It's what they know about the Bible that's got them shook up. That's why they want to rewrite it and reword it so they can pull all of the sting out of it. I heard Dr. Stephen Alford not long ago make a statement that blessed my heart, and this is probably one of the greatest Bible expositors alive and preaching the Word of God today. Stephen Alford, he is awesome when it comes to preaching. He said, the greatest thrill of my life is to stand in a pulpit with a Bible in my hand, declare, thus saith God, and watch it explode in the hearts of the people in the pew. For you see, Paul said this word, this gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. To every man that will believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is God's word, and it is powerful. It is quick. It is sharp. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon that God has given the Christian. The only one. All the other pieces of armor and equipment in Ephesians 6 are defensive. But the sword is the offensive weapon. And it's the only one that we need. The one thing that will cut the devil down to size is the Word of God. Now, you can argue with people all you want to. And most of the time, they'll out-argue you. But when you throw the book on them, it does something. I'm glad and thankful that I have a book called the Bible. God's book. I can read it, believe it, and hold it in my heart and know that this is the one thing I've got on earth that came from heaven. And when we get there, you know the first thing we're going to meet? The Word of God is settled forever in heaven. Keep this material with you. It may be a handy reference sometime in the future. And the Lord willing, we'll go further the next time.